Well, as we come to message 27 in the book of Hebrews, to remind you, this is an epistle written to Jewish background believers scattered by persecution across all of the Roman Empire. And the writer is reminding us that it's all about Jesus, and there's no need to go back to the Jewish sacrificial system. Throughout these chapters, he has been saying those things were good and valuable, but they pointed to what was true, the real thing, the real deal, the true image. So we see in verse 1 that the law, while it was good, was a shadow. It was a copy of the real thing, the real priesthood, the real sacrifice that God was preparing. A sacrifice that would truly take away sin and propitiate for it. You can see how Jewish people would want to cling to the law, the temple, the sacrifices, and find comfort in it. They've done it for thousands of years. And there's something in human nature. Even today, people want to go to temples and have sacrifices to appease their guilt and deal with sin. But the writer here, probably Paul, is saying the Old Testament law, while good, was pointing to the greater priest, the greater sacrifice, the true image, the real deal. Not just a shadow, not a copy. So let me ask you, what would you rather have? A picture of your son or daughter who passed away, or your spouse, or your spouse? What would you rather have? A mere picture, a copy, or the person you loved? Well, unless you are bitter at that person, most of us are going to say, I'd rather have the person. I remember when my wife passed away and I was given the life insurance check, and the lady in the bank was like, wow, that's a big check. And I was like, I'd rather have my wife. Thank you. And that's the way it is looking at what Christ has done. The law was given to God as he took this people out of bondage from Egypt, established them in their own land, gave them a priesthood and a sacrificial system that showed their relation to this true God. The nations, the Gentiles, did not have that relation. Their worship was idolatry, but he gave them true worship. He gave them the law. All those details of sacrifices and the priesthood But he says that is only a covering for sin. It doesn't atone for sin. It's only foreshadowing the great work my son will come and do at a perfect time. I will give you a priest, not like Aaron, but a priest like Melchizedek, an eternal priesthood, one sacrifice for all the sins of my people. And so, the simple point here, number one, is that the Mosaic Law, which was good, which showed a covenant relationship of God to Israel, at the same time as it was only a shadow of the true sacrifice, the true priest, that law was both displeasing and insufficient to God. You know, that's kind of challenging to think about. But as we read this passage, several times the writer said that God did not desire sacrifice and offerings. He instituted it as a means of obedience. But it was only a foreshadowing. And in a way, it's displeasing to this holy God. And it's insufficient to deal with our sins once and for all. So, the law, while good, it showed for 1400 years perpetual and continual sacrifices that did not cleanse the person and only covered their sin, so to speak. The sacrifices had to continue. New priest had to be raised up. A day of atonement for the whole nation each year. Millions, millions of animals sacrificed. But yet, God says, that's not what I desired. It was displeasing to me. It was not what I wanted. It was not sufficient to save a sinner from sin. The Old Testament saints were saved because they looked forward to Christ. But something better was needed. A better priest. A better sacrifice. And so, those sacrifices continued daily, yearly. Think how challenging it is. Think if you knew you had sinned and you said, I have to go to the temple, find a priest, pay good money out of my flock to get a good animal, and then do it again because I'm going to mess up again. How discouraging that is. Some people would just stop and say, what's the point? I can't keep up. with this system. And so many Jews had a hard time keeping the law and fulfilling these duties. But God is saying to the Jewish people and also to the Gentiles, but that was the shadow that foreshadowed what I'm going to do. You see, that was the first covenant I established with sinful people. But at a time in history, I'm going to give you a better covenant, a better priest, a better sacrifice, a once for all sacrifice, and a sacrifice, a covenant with better promises and greater hope. And so the second point that goes from verses 5 to 10 is that the first system of the law was displeasing and insufficient. But what I'm going to give you in its place is pleasing and sufficient. I'm going to give you the great priest, the great high priest. He's going to shed his blood once for all for the sins of many, for all my people throughout all the ages. Whatever their sin in thought, word, and deed. And the good news is it does not have to be repeated daily, yearly. What a burden. Brothers and sisters, what good news that Christ did it once and God was satisfied. God was pleased. He doesn't look at us and say, brothers, sisters, what Christ did wasn't good enough. You have to add to it. You have to do more. You have to go to purgatory or some other sacrificial system. You have to beat yourself and deny yourself and hurt yourself. That's the systems of the world religion. But Christ says, I have a better way. I fulfill the law. My sacrifice satisfied God the Father's wrath and justice and payment for sin once and for all. And he's pleased. And we know he's pleased because he brought his son back to heaven and put him back on the right hand throne. And that was glorious and honorable to the Son. And so we see here that it says that several times in verse 5, he came into the world. Who came into the world? Well, Jesus did. We don't know the exact date or month, but our calendar is dated 2024 based on that event in history that the Son of God became flesh, was born of a woman under the law at that particular date. The world recognizes this is AD 224 because Jesus the son was born. But he came, not just, well, might be a good idea. Might be interesting that God's son became a man. He came for purpose, to do God's will. He came to fulfill all the law of God, and therefore to live a righteous life that he could give to his people, like us, what we need: forgiveness and righteousness. And he came with a purpose to die. You know, Jesus knows this. Many times through those 3 or 4 years that he's ministering, how many times does he tell the apostles, I have to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be persecuted. Because that's my purpose. I'm going to die on a cross outside of Jerusalem at the hands of the Romans. Remember, Peter got upset. No, no, it can't be. And Jesus said, get away from me. You're like a satanic fool. That's man's way. That's not my Father's will. Jesus came to do his Father's will. He could have stayed in heaven, but that would not have redeemed us. We would have stayed in our sin, because the law was only the foreshadow of what was needed, the true image for holiness, righteousness, forgiveness. So Jesus came to do God's will. He did God's will every day. The scriptures say, tempted all points of the law, yet without sin. So he can represent us when we say, I did it again. I broke that commandment. I need help. Jesus says, I kept it. My righteousness is sufficient at that point. Just cling to me. And so he came with a purpose to do God's will. And so they quote here Psalm 40 a couple times. If God had desired sacrifices for years and years, forever and ever, that's what the law gave to us. But Psalm 40 says, and the writer of Hebrews says, that's not what God wanted. Sacrifices I did not desire. It was not sufficient. I don't take pleasure in it. You see, the world thinks the Old Testament system just shows this God of the scriptures as being this mean, homicidal almost, cruel God. You want to come to me? Kill off your animals. Be bloody. But that's not the point. The sacrifices were meant just to cover sin until the true sacrifice came. And the world does not even understand the work of Christ. But God is going to show his love by a better system, the true image, the true act of worship. But these sacrifices did not please me. Why not? He gave the law. The Jews practiced it, often with great, you know, regularity and great discipline. I mean, if you're going to Passover, you brought your lamb to the temple, right? You did what the law said. But why wasn't it pleasing? Because it didn't take away sin. It had to be continued. And the other thing is that people often come doing these things not with a contrite heart, not with repentance and remorse over sin. They just come because, well, the book of Leviticus said, bring an animal and we'll be good with God. And God knows your heart's not right. Throughout the history of Israel, how many times do we see in Scripture even wicked kings of Israel participated in the sacrifices, but then they went out and still committed gross sin and idolatry and did all kinds of wicked things. So God wasn't pleased with the mere religious duty, the mere sacrifice. He wanted something different. So we see here, it said several times that it wasn't sacrifices and offerings, but God prepared a body. Is David just talking about himself? No, he's talking about the Messiah to come in the future. This psalm has that double meaning. There are aspects that refer to David. There are aspects that refer to the Messiah. Jesus, the Son, is going to have a body prepared for sacrifice. God had no pleasure in the sacrifice, but he's going to take pleasure in the work of his Son because it's perfect and complete. And so he's asked the question, if God didn't desire sacrifices, what does he desire from his people, from humans? When the Pharisees asked Jesus, should we pay taxes to Rome? What did Jesus say? Let's look at a coin. Whose image? It looks like Caesar's. And he said, well, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God what belongs to God. Well, what does the scripture say belongs to God? The scriptures tell us God doesn't want sacrifices. God wants obedience. God wants a contrite and pure heart. God wants you to be loving and merciful, to seek justice and be holy. I think I put the scripture verses. Psalm 33:5 and Micah 6:8. You can look them up. See, God did not desire out of the Jewish people or the Gentiles just ritual sacrifices, religious duty. He didn't take pleasure. What he wanted was repentance and faith, obedience to his will, justice and mercy. God wanted, love me with all your being and love your neighbor as yourself. And so, the sacrificial system was good as the first covenant, but not best. God had a better way, a better covenant. And so we see this is what's foretold hundreds of scriptures, that Christ would come, the Son of God would come. I will give you an anointed one, the Messiah. And Jesus came and obeyed his Father. He kept the law. He didn't break the commandments. He loved his Father. He loved people. He fulfilled the law. But then he goes to the cross as the legal substitutionary payment for sin, to satisfy the wrath of God once and for all. Now don't think this is easy. Matthew 26, Mark 15, or 14, Jesus is praying alone in the garden. His spirit is distressed to the point of death. His life has led up to this, all these years, to this arrest, to this horrible, painful death on a cross. Father, make this cup pass tonight. I think for a second there's silence, and then Jesus answer. Nevertheless, I'm doing your will. What was God's will? I prepared a body. All men are appointed once to die, even the Son of God, the Son of Man, appointed to die for sin. And Jesus is obedient. This is Jesus' complete and perfect obedience to the Father's will. You can see in Jesus' question, this is not easy. His spirit is distressed. This is painful. But he obeys. And because he obeys, this true sacrifice is pleasing to God, sufficient, and no other is necessary. Can we say amen? Isn't that good? And so it was necessary to please his Father for Christ to go to the cross. It wasn't just that he was stupid or ignorant or deranged or had some type of messianic complex. This is God's will. This is the perfect, true way of atonement, of redemption. Now, in verse 9, he's speaking of Jesus. Again, quoting the psalmist, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." By doing that, by doing God's will, it says, he takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. God chose a people. He brought them out of bondage. He gave them a country. He gave them leaders and kings. He gave them the law and a system that showed they were in relationship with a true, living, triune God. You're not like the pagan nations. But that's a temporary covenant. By giving my son, I can get rid of the first system. And I give you the second system, a better covenant. The work of Christ. He came to do God's will. Takes away the first covenant, the Jewish system of law, and establishes the true system, the true system of worship through Christ. And notice that the writer says, because the second is complete and perfect and established, no other is needed, no other sacrifice. You don't have to go to the meat market and kill a chicken or go to some other sacrificial system. These are still done by Hindus and Buddhists and others. Christ's work is greater than all that, and even greater than the Jewish law. And the writer says that with the work of Christ, we have been made sanctified. We have been cleansed from sin and guilt. We have been made holy, both positionally, the imputation, God's righteousness, and practically. So the work of Christ delivers us from the wrath of God. We were guilty, but we're justified. We were sinners, deserving judgment, but we've been declared innocent in God's courtroom. And the work of Christ does four things. It delivers us from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, the pollution of sin, and ultimately, the presence of sin. Our position is we're in good standing before God because 2 Corinthians 5:21 says he made Jesus, he knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, then we might, what? To become the righteousness of God. Could we do that? No. But Jesus did it. So our standing is a righteous standing. God looks at us and says, you're my child, my son, my daughter. I'm pleased because I'm pleased with what Christ did in his life, in his obedience. Brothers and sisters, just a couple action points. Keep reading Hebrews. You know, I'm looking at 25, 26 more sermons to get through chapter 13. But keep reading. Keep seeing this greater covenant, this greater priest, the perfect sacrifice. Look to Jesus. Don't look to anything else. Don't look to any other earthly priest or religious system. It's not about relics and artifacts, prayers through other saints or whatever. It's all through Christ. Keep looking to Christ. You're united to Christ. His work is sufficient. His work is pleasing. God has shown his love to us by giving his Christ. So just keep looking in faith to Christ. And then the third point, for non-believers, the other things of a religion, even the Jewish religion, God is never pleased. God is never happy with that. It does not deal with your sin. So we must preach the gospel that this sinful world can only be reconciled to the true holy God through the work of Christ. So we must preach the gospel of Christ. There is salvation in no other name. Let us be encouraged that we want to share the good news of Christ as much as we can, because the false religions only condemn people. This true religion is the only salvation. Father, thank you for this true religion, this true priesthood, this true sacrifice. What you did through Moses was good. You brought a covenant to your people. But the work of Christ was much better, complete, perfect. And you bring people of all tribes, all tongues, all age groups, all nationalities into your family and your kingdom. Let us today just rest in the work of Christ. Let us tell others about the work of Christ. Amen.